All right. Now that Lila's led the children out. Continue our study in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Unfortunately, one of the major topics in the New Testament is suffering. That's not a topic we enjoy. But the purpose and the reward and proper response to suffering is the fact that one day we will rejoice in that victory. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, one of the most intense and most debated topics in theology is what's called theodicy. Theodicy is the study of suffering in this world based upon, you know, God's love. I mean, how do you end up with this suffering in this world? Of course, we do understand generically when man falls, it brings on suffering in the world. And when it brings on suffering in the world, then just all kinds of turmoil brings in death in the world. We understand that. But when it comes down to specific suffering, you know, there's a lot of questions. That was the number one big question mark over top of the book of Job, right? Job is asking what? Why? Why is this happening to me? And so we come to a point of understanding that we must at some point grab a hold of why we go through the difficult things that we do. And so we pick it up here at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You know, I'd always like to say when I come to topics like this that if you get pulled over for speeding, you're not suffering for Jesus. So we're going to take a look at various aspects of suffering this morning. Peter had spent time earlier explaining that trials were a natural part of a believer's life, and a believer should not fear suffering, nor should they shy away from it. And added to the normal trials are the persecutions that come from being a Christian. And so one of the major purposes of the book of 1 Peter is the fact that the Galatians who Peter is writing to, you know, are wondering why are we going through all this trauma and trials? Why this suffering? And so Peter is responding to that question that they are to expect this. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things Jesus said before he left. He says, in this world you're going to have what? Tribulations. But be of good cheer, have overcome the world. And so it is to be expected. So we're going to be talking about that. Now, Peter speaks here to the persecution coming on the church soon that would be very severe and intense. He knows that great persecution's coming, and we're going to be talking about that in a second. So Peter knows that even though they're having difficulty now, it's going to get worse. By the way, it's probably not what they want to hear, right? That things are bad, but they're going to what? They're going to get worse. As a matter of fact, you have one, to me, one of the darkest chapters in the scriptures is the Matthew 25, describing the end times, or Matthew 24, I'm sorry, Matthew 24 describing the end times, and it goes through a lot of the sufferings of the trials and says, you know, because of lawlessness, the hearts of men are going to grow cold. And so the Lord says something there which is hard to take to heart, but we have to. Then he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. You know, so don't let your heart be troubled, because it's as it should be, it's as it must be, and I'm going to see you through this. All right? And so that's basically what Peter's message is here. Starting with Nero in 64 AD, you have this tremendous persecution beginning, and it goes through till the end of the century, through Trajan and down through Domitian, who was the one who put John on the Isle of Patmos. These things were allowed by the Lord and actually used by the Lord. And so after the fire of Rome, where Nero turns around and blames Christians for it, you have this steady stream of persecution. And the Christians were easy to persecute because of the fact that they were tolerated as a sect of the Jews, but because they refused to worship any other king but Jesus, then the government, Caesar, made him as a threat to the empire, right? Because, in fact, they wouldn't burn incense to the image of Caesar. They wouldn't bow down to Caesar. And so he ends up saying, listen, these are the guys that are the problem. And so he treated the fire Rome as sabotaged. And so we come there, and so Peter says, now listen, Christians, even though they were originally tolerated, says, listen, don't think that it is some strange thing that this is happening. Notice he uses the word strange twice. The Greek word strange is xenozon. And xenozon is, of course, comes over into our language with xenophobe, a fear of foreigners, xenophile, love of foreigners, and in the medical term, they talk about when they talk about invasive things in the body, they talk about the xenogerms and these other type of things. In fact, they're foreign, they're strange. Now, notice he said, don't think it's strange. The word actually means not only foreign and alien, but something external, something that, where did this come from? We have, matter of fact, one of the things I found amusing was when I was in Moscow and teaching, we would just use normal phrases, idioms that had made no sense in Russian. I'd say something like, well, that came out of left field. They said, what does that mean? Never mind. And, because it's a baseball term, right? Well, that came out of left field. And so it said, don't think this up. Like, what hit me? What's this kind of odd thing, this suffering thing? He says, don't act like it's some kind of strange things. Matter of fact, even before Jesus left, he warned us that this is going to happen. And so now there's three basic types of suffering. One is circumstantial suffering. Circumstantial is common to everyone. Matter of fact, what's it say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Nothing's overtaken that is, but it's what? Common. It's common. Rains on the just and unjust. If a plane goes down and there's Christians, so you know the Christians die with the non-Christians, right? If it's a drought, it doesn't only hit the non-Christians, right? It hits Christians and non-Christians alike. And so it comes down to the point of the fact, circumstantial stuff, and you know, you say, well, God's punishing me because I had this health problem. Well, no, health problems are what? Yeah, they really are. I mean, I was on a Zoom call last Friday. No, it was Thursday. Never mind, Thursday. And one of our pastors, Quint Merson, up there across life, he's suffering all kinds of health issues at age 60. you know, here I'm, you know, complaining about my knee, but he's got ascites, which is vertigo. He has pain coming up his shoulder and in his back, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. He's 60 years old, but you just don't know, right? One of the things that's always amazed me as I'm reading biographies, how many of these missionaries died very young, in their 30s and in their 40s, and their wives died very young. So it's a common thing to suffer. It's a common thing to suffer financial problems, common things to suffer relationship problems, of being a victim of abuse, disasters, accidents. These things should be expected. This is part of what I call the thorn and thistle judgment. You know, matter of fact, the one thing that Adam was told was the fact that you're going to struggle just to make ends meet, right? You're going to struggle to try to bring food out of the ground. So the circumstantial, which is common to everyone. The second type is consequential. Whatever a man sows, that's going to reap. So reaping and sowing, if you act foolishly, you're going to reap that, right? If you act sinfully, you're going to reap that. If you're inattentive, risk, you know, physics doesn't care if you're a Christian or not. You know, I was thinking about that the other morning. I think it was Thursday morning, Friday morning at 2 a.m., where a tractor trailer truck slowing down for a work zone, and a guy rams in the back and kills himself instantly. 2 a.m. I mean, you say, that's foolishness. But you can't take it back. There's no mulligans in life. And so consequential, whatever you sow, that's what you mean. If you can do something risky, you know, you might pay the consequences for that. And then the third type is persecution. Suffering because you're living for Jesus Christ, you're living in righteousness. Now listen, that's the type of suffering that Peter's focusing on. He's not focusing on circumstantial suffering. He's not focusing on consequential suffering. He's focusing on, you're a Christian, you're suffering because you're a Christian, because you're living a righteous life. And he warns people, said, listen, if you're suffering because you're doing wrong, well, you should expect that, right? You say, I'm a Christian, but if you're doing something wrong, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. If you're doing something wrong, you should suffer for doing what's wrong. So what Peter's concentrating on here is the fact that those who are suffering because they have a righteous life, they have a testimony for Jesus Christ, they should expect to suffer for that. Because Jesus even told them before he left, he says, if they hated me, they're surely going to hate you. If they hate the master, they're surely going to hate his disciples, right? Because you represent me. So this is a normal thing. Suffering for doing what's wrong is deserved, but if you're suffering because you're doing what's right, you could expect that from those people who hate the Lord. And so we must come to a point of understanding that suffering for the Lord is a common thing. Now, Paul says four things about suffering for the Lord. Did I say Paul? Okay, erase that. Peter, they both start with a P, by the way. I mean, Peter says four things about suffering. First of all, should be expected. That's why he says, well, don't think it's some kind of strange thing. It should be expected. It's natural for those who hate God and Christ to hate his servants. You know, that's why Jesus says, if they hate me, they're surely going to hate you. By the way, I think one of the commentaries I think it said, I think it was Wiersbe said, I think very appropriately, the world does not persecute religious people. It persecutes righteous people. You can be religious all you want. You can go to church and do ritual and do all kinds of things and have your thing. They don't care about that. It's righteousness they hate. It's serving, it's having a testimony for Jesus Christ. It's doing what's right, which points out what they're doing is wrong. And it convicts them, right? And so it is righteous people of holiness that are persecuted. And so, because it's very convicting, evil people hate faithful believers. So first of all, it should be expected. Secondly, he says, it should bring joy. Say what? It should be expected, but it should bring joy. He says, the experience that you're suffering for Christ is similar to experience that Christ suffered when he was on earth. You are actually, you know, Paul was saying that we are actually fulfilling what is remaining or what is left over of the suffering from Christ. In other words, not that Christ didn't fully suffer, he did, but it's going to continue on in his disciples until the very last believer is come to the end of his suffering and the trumpet sounds and we're taken up. So we are actually taking part in the suffering of Christ and will be rewarded for that as we faithfully continue to be a testimony. And so this be joyful in the fact that you're identifying with Jesus Christ and actually a partaker in his holiness because you're suffering for righteousness. Now, the joy is not in the pain. By the way, the word pain here is a word pyrosis. Now, that is a familiar term that comes over into English in things like pyrotechnics, you know, a funeral pyre. It means heated. It means pyromaniac. Anyway, it means heated. Or burning, or fiery. By the way, you might not have realized this, but pain hurts. Suffering hurts. He says, be joyful in your suffering because the joy is not in the pain, the joy is in the result. If you bear up under the suffering and continue on, that is a testimony. I did not expect this. I you know, rarely talk about, you know, things that involved in, but I was at the memorial service, the CAP memorial service over the Air Force Memorial, and I was there, and it's rather painful. Fortunately, I was able to park closer than I did last year. And the colonel turned to me and said, you know what? You know, you're an inspiration to us. I just thought, what? He says, because you're continuing. Well, we continue on because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. And he says, I'll be with you. Continue on. Be joyful in this. It won't be long. And what are we saying? It will be what? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? It'll be worth it all. And so, the first is it to be expected. The second is it to be joyful. The third is you're blessed. Matter of fact, that's what I had Doug, you read out of Matthew 5, right? It said, blessed are you when you suffer persecution. Blessed through enduring the suffering with patience and with resilience, with forgiveness of those who abuse you. We are blessed with the strength of the Spirit and rewarded for our forbearance in Jesus Christ. He said, you are blessed, not only be joyful, but you're blessed if you're serving Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we don't feel blessed when we're hurting. But the Lord says, continue on. One of the greatest parts, and sometimes we don't actually focus on this part, when it says for us to continue on, not to give up, not to faint, is the fact that if we do not faint, we will what? We will reap. You know, someone once said that many people quit right before the blessing. We don't want to be that person who quits right before the blessing. And so, it's to be expected, it's to bring joy, and you're to be blessed. The fourth, it's glorious. not for our glory, but for his. He can take a look at us. That's exactly what he did with Job. He said, take a look at Job. He's my servant. And then when Satan returned to him, he says, you had me put my hand against him, and he did not curse me. Mary's still rejoicing. It brings glory to the Lord. By patiently enduring hardships for Christ, we glorify God. As Job praised God in his trials, we honor the Lord by rejoicing in ours. And we have to keep that perspective without complaint and without grumbling. I remember Fiddle on the Roof. What was his complaint? If I were a what? Wealthy man. He says, would it break some or everything? We're to be content where we are. We'll be a testimony where we are. And we'll be a praise to God where we are. And so the glory is reflected back to the Lord. By reflecting glory back to the Lord, we point people to Christ, because only in Jesus Christ can we endure such suffering. Only in Jesus Christ can we have a strength that others don't have. You know, that's one woman came up to Amy Carmichael in India and says, listen, I've been observing you. You have a joy that we don't have. What is it? And that's what you say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. By glorifying the one that the wicked blasphemes, Christ's light shines through you, and you're a light of the world and the salt of the earth. And then notice how he ends this here. Suffering for doing evil as a liar or a murderer or a thief or meddler, one affairs, brings shame. But there is no shame in suffering for Jesus Christ. They might shame you, but the shame bounces back onto them. So, though men try to shame you, your testimony mocks them and brings shame upon them. By you glorifying the Lord through whatever the trials, whatever the persecution, or whatever the difficulties the Lord sends you, and they see the joy that they do not have, it convicts them. And you're not ashamed. And that's exactly what Paul said. And I meant to say Paul that time. So in Romans chapter 5, where he talks about that tribulation, you know, bring us patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. And hope what? Doesn't make a shame. You're not ashamed, because you know you're right where Jesus Christ wants you to be. And he wants to use you through that. Quite often we pray for peace, and peace is great. But more often we should pray for strength, because that's what you're going to need. A holy life sets an example that evil can't extinguish. A holy life sets an example that evil can't extinguish. Let me end by saying this. I know many of you have experienced this, and I won't mention names, but many of us have family members or churchgoers who hate your Christian testimony. Well, they go to church, right? They go through the motions. They figure that since they're good church members, that they're fine. But when you actually promote Jesus Christ and not church, when you talk about sin, when you talk about conviction, when you talk about needing to turn your life over to the Lord, they get very upset with you. And to me, it's always been puzzling. Well, I thought you were a member of so-and-so church, and they actually teach, you know, certain things about God's everything. No. Their salvation, depending on that they're good what? Yeah, church members. You know, Ben Hayden said it this way. He was going to preach at a church. He's in the front row. And a woman next to him says, my parents sat in this pew. My grandparents sat in this pew. Go back four generations. And he says, are you trying to get to heaven on squatter's rights? You know, even though you have people in your lives and in your family who are good church members, unless they know Jesus Christ, they're believing in a lie. And it's your righteousness and your holiness that brings that conviction. And when that suffering comes back onto you, it's glorious to the Lord and gives you strength. And when you have that strength, you'll never be ashamed. Because no amount of evil can extinguish a holy life. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And we know there are perhaps people who are listening, and we know many people that your children know who are good church members, but they are persecuting those who are actually believers because they don't know your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to stand in whatever the pain, whatever the mockery, whatever the ridicule, that we might be joyful, that we might be blessed, and we might glorify your holy name. And if anyone who's listening to my voice does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might have been going to church for many years, parents, grandparents, but never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that this day will be the day of salvation for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.